I want to start today with a clarification or an addition to something I was commenting on yesterday's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Those listening in might recall that the last caller was Mike from Colorado, who asked whether 2 Samuel 12 might well suggest that God approves the practice of polygamy. As I was running out of time, I promised to provide additional perspective to a very significant question today. And I say significant in that we may legitimately question a God who would approve the practice of polygamy. In 2 Samuel 12, the Lord, speaking through Nathan the prophet, said to King David, "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these." Well, at face value, this seems to suggest that God gave David multiple wives and then stood ready to add to the harem with divine sanction. Of course, that is precisely the problem with pressing Scripture into a wooden literal labyrinth. Because in truth, if Nathan's words are anything at all, they are ironic. David had just murdered a man in order to have another woman appended to his harem. Despite the generosity of the very God who had made him sovereign ruler of the land, the king had stolen the wife of a servant, and that to satisfy his carnal lust. Thus, in language that dripped with irony, Nathan the prophet pronounces judgment against Israel's king. As such, 2 Samuel 12 hardly constitutes divine approval for the practice of polygamy. And that's not a singular case. As with David, Solomon, David's son, had extravagances in multiplying not only horses, but multiplying wives. And that was a very significant factor in the unraveling of a kingdom. And who can forget the explicit admonition of Moses in Deuteronomy 17:17, "Don't multiply wives, because if you do, your heart will be led astray." And if that applies to the great kings of Israel, how much more the subjects of the kingdom? Moreover, monogamous marriage is clearly taught in Genesis 2, and then it is reiterated by Christ himself. Indeed, Jesus goes on to say, "Anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and then marries another woman commits adultery." Not only so, but marriage is an analogy for the relationship that God has with his people, with the church, his one and only bride. Furthermore, and I mentioned this on yesterday's broadcast, if you read the Bible for all it's worth, it involves recognition that the narratives of Scripture are often descriptive as opposed to prescriptive. The fact that Scripture reveals the patriarchs with all their warts and their moles and their wrinkles is to warn us of their failures. It's not to teach us to emulate these practices. And far from blinking at David's polygamous behavior, the Bible reveals that as a result of his sin, the sword never left his home. Finally, let me say this. As God permitted divorce because of the stubbornness of men's hearts, so too, he put up with polygamy because of humankind's insolent stubbornness. Indeed, God causes even the wrath of man to please him. Thus, in his sovereign purpose, he might well have tolerated the practice of polygamy for the very purpose of providing economic stability and security for women trapped within the confines of a patriarchal society. Yet, as redemptive history reveals, God doesn't simply leave his people where they are. He moves to sanctify them. And so in the effulgence of Scripture, women are elevated from the confines of a patriarchal society to the status of complete ontological equality with men. As such, the Apostle Paul, in definitive fashion, says, just as there are no slaves, but only free in the economy of God, so too, there's no male or female, but we are all one in Christ. Indeed, we might well say that the words of Paul in Ephesians 5 have ennobled and empowered women in the West such that, far from being chattel, they're considered co-laborers in Christ with the very men who are instructed by Scripture to give up their rights for their wives. So while Islam abides polygamy, it certainly plays no part in the Christian ethic. And by the way, we have a brand new book out on Islam. It's the best of the Christian Research Journal. It involves how you must think about Islam today. In other words, what must you know in order to correctly think about Islam? Unfortunately, we have all kinds of pretexts about Islam. Sophistry, sloppy journalism, sensationalism have won the day, even in the Christian church. So we've put together this book so that you can understand precisely what you need to know about Islam. Is it a maniacal monolith? Or is it multifaceted? What's the difference between Shiite or Sunni? To understand Islam, and today we have to understand it because it's a mission field on our own doorstep, again, we have provided an incredible resource. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift to the ministry, I'd love to send it out to you. You can contact us at www.equip.org on the World Wide Web to get your copy, or by mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or right now you can pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.